This Sabbath afternoon at Heidelberg Catechism, question 29 and 30. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, after the recently concluded Euro 2012 soccer competition, I'm sure there are many people who wanted to be a friend of Ronaldo, famous Portuguese soccer star. Others might want to be the friend of maybe the Prime Minister and have access to his ears and be able to boast about knowing important persons. But one of the things we know about the soccer star is that he will get old and forgotten. And the Prime Minister will one day be out of office and not have influence anymore. You constantly hear stories of people who were once quite famous and then you don't even know where they've disappeared. But when these men are old or out of office, you will have to look for someone else who's famous for you to know, who you could get some benefits from. Maybe people will think better of you, or maybe you will get some influence in what they do. Maybe they'll be of benefit to you in some way. On the other hand, there is a name that charms or fears. Someone you know intimately. This one is like none other. He's the only one who can save you from your sins and from death and hell and judgment. And he can do so permanently. You don't need another. And there isn't another who could do it. It's nice to have others. You know, the example you have in the Bible is of Nehemiah, who goes up to Artaxerxes and talk to him. And he helped Nehemiah, give him free passage to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. It's nice to have that, but those friends are limited in what they could do. Jesus Christ will always be your friend. He will always remove your fears. And it's about him who charms your fears that you will learn about again today. And again, something to consider before we look at this. You really should never get tired of hearing about your exclusive friend who would do what none else could do. Doing for you what you needed the most and doing it permanently. May you long for this, to be reminded again of this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our headings are 2. 1. Is Jesus the only Savior for sinners? And 2. Are Christ and people really Christians? Is Jesus the only Savior of sinners, and are Christ and people really Christians? Our goals are 2. 1. That you will be warned not to put anything alongside Jesus, including yourself, when it comes to your salvation. And 2. Because you want to see the lost saved, you will never accept as your close relations those who reject the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, but rather that you will work to bring them to Christ, who alone can save. First point. Is Jesus the only Savior of sinners? Question. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Together. Because he saves us from our sins. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It is futile to look to any salvation elsewhere. To look for any salvation elsewhere. Jesus is rightly called Savior because he came to save sinners. Mary rejoiced in Jehovah, her Savior. You can read in what is called the Magnificat in Luke chapter 1. Being an unwed mother, of course, was not reason to praise God. But because Jesus was her Savior, she had reason to rejoice. That's why Mary rejoiced. You know, there are many different things Roman Catholics and all this teach about the Virgin Mary. She was thankful for her salvation in Jesus Christ. But what the angel said in Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. Together. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now it was not uncommon during the Bible times, and even in many cultures today, to name children with an expectation of what you want them to be. or with the desire the parents may have for that child, what the parents would like to see that child accomplish, they would give that child a name so that child would aspire to that. Or sometimes the parents would name a child in order to express the parents' view of God. This is why you find many names in the Bible ending in Yah, or beginning with Yah. For example, Yael is, we would say today, Joel, because of the way we change our sounds, means Jehovah is God. That's an expression of that. Or the name Jedidiah. Jedidiah means beloved of Jehovah. That was Solomon's name. It was not common to name one's child back then after some famous people or some great entertainer, but of names of substance. And that's why Jesus' name is what it was. The name itself, Yeshua, means Jehovah, Yah. This is a shortened form of Jehovah. And Shua, which means saves. Jehovah saves. That was his name, because it was going to reflect what he was going to do. The angel, Gabriel, did not give Joseph a suggestion about the name. He said, pick a name. Pick a nice name. Pull one out of a hat. The angel gave a command to him. So as was common of the time, Jesus' name represented his work. The Father asserted the right to name Jesus. He did this because of the important work that Jesus would do. Now, though the name of Jesus was not specifically used in the Old Testament, Jesus' person and his future work is clearly described there. So you can say that Jesus is mentioned in the Old Testament. The Jews looked to the same Savior. The Jews had the same gospel as we have today, and I intend to preach some sermons on that in the future. They were looked to the same Savior, they had the same gospel, and they were brought into the same church. That message is seen, for example, in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. Together, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Isaiah 53. Now, this is the second part of that famous gospel passage in Isaiah, beginning at verse 10 together. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put, when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He shall bear or carry or take their iniquities. The work of Jesus is spoken of abundantly clear in the Old Testament. You can tell that this salvation too was not just a physical thing, it was a spiritual work. Many people would look at salvation in the Bible and think, well, we were saved from the Romans, or before God saved us from the Greeks, or the Medo-Persians, or the Babylonians, or the Assyrians, or the Egyptians, and you can go back and say, God has saved us, he is our salvation. But this was speaking of a spiritual work that Jesus would do. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, you will find the first promise of Christ and this spiritual salvation, where he promised that though the serpent will bruise or crush the heel of the son of the woman, that the son of the woman would crush his head. That was speaking of a spiritual battle, not a physical freedom, simply a physical freedom, though the Lord is sovereign in all things. As you go on in the Old Testament, you will find that this spiritual salvation described in the life of the patriarchs, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on. And then it was illustrated in the life of the prophets. They all talked about Jesus Christ. Malachi talked about Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, who will rise with healing in his wings to set people free. And you look at the sacrificial system, you look at the book of Leviticus, for example, you would see all these different types of sacrifice that speak of the saving spiritual work of Jesus Christ. That I am emphasizing that for a reason, because when you talk to many people today, it's all about how to live a successful physical life. How to be healthy, how to be good, how to be strong, how to be happy in this world. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong in learning to be blessed by God in this world. But the salvation that Jesus Christ brought was a spiritual one. Look again, point number three. The Old Testament looked forward for the salvation of Jesus Christ. It was the same gospel. It was the same church. It was the same Savior. And then the New Testament, most of the New Testament, looks back to the spiritual salvation through Jesus Christ on the cross. His work of saving sinners. The Apostle Paul said, he didn't say, well, I preached about how to be really good, how to be moral and set a good example for the world. No, he said, we preached nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Together, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He took the judgment, the cursed judgment that belongs to you, He took upon Himself. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Together, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, I want to emphasize a couple of things here. In both of these passages, you see they're talking about the curse of the law, which is sin. Which is sin. So it's a spiritual work. And in 1 Peter, the second passage we looked at there, I want to draw your attention to one phrase that is one of the most abused phrases in the Bible. By whose stripes you were healed. You get into a charismatic church and they'll say, aha, that is what you claim when you have cancer. That is not what you claim when you have cancer. That's what you claim when you are heading for hell. It's far more serious. By making this, by the stripes of Christ you are healed, to make that into a physical promise of healing is to attack and minimize the work of Jesus Christ. It's just saying, well, Jesus died so I could be physically well. It's much more than that. Don't shortchange, don't rob Christ of the glory that belongs to Him. By His stripes, you were spiritually set free. It's much greater than that. Oh, of course the Lord can heal you. But that's the smaller part of things. The spiritual work that is being emphasized. You see a great, another good example of this in Philippians chapter 2, where the Bible talks about Jesus humbling Himself, coming down from heaven to save sinful wretches as you are. That is the work of Jesus Christ. It was a spiritual work. Now, another thing we must know about the work of Jesus Christ, not only is it a spiritual salvation from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, but this is, let's tie it down a little bit more. It is an exclusive work. Christ's work of saving you was an exclusive work. This means that no one on this earth is saved by any other means but through Jesus Christ. Your salvation from sin is exclusive to Christ. Look at what the Apostle Paul wrote, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, together. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Peter repeated the same idea with more details, showing that Jesus Christ was the only way you could be saved from your sins. You could have no real comfort, no other real comfort in life and in death, but through Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 11. Together, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. There is one cornerstone. There is one name. That's Jesus Christ. You notice, the apostles didn't try to be inclusive, and neither should you. You see, people think that their way could be right, or their way is sort of halfway, it's okay. You're saying, well, there's no pressing need. Mormons aren't Christians. Mormons will go to hell. They don't trust in Jesus Christ's exclusive work. But yet we think, oh, they're okay. They don't believe the same as we are, but they're okay. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's exclusive. Jesus is exclusive. No one else. Even if someone claimed to be the Savior, or if he claimed to be a newer Savior, you must reject him. Or if people desire that the new prophet has a new way of salvation, you must reject them as brothers. They are not your brothers. Look at a couple of passages. Isaiah 43:11. Together, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. That word Lord there is Jehovah. So if you don't believe in Jehovah God of the Bible, Jehovah God in three persons, you can't be saved from your sin. And look at this word, this verse, 1 Corinthians 16:22. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in even stronger language. Together, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Anathema means, may he go to hell. Let him be cursed to hell. That's the word. That's the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Now when Judah ran to Egypt with his fine horses and great warriors to save him when the Babylonians were coming to take them captive, God made it clear that if they went to Egypt, they would actually be destroyed. They needed to look to God to take his punishment, and they would be saved. But if they went there, they would be destroyed. And the same thing is true spiritually. That was a physical example of what would happen if they ran away. And they did not look to Jehovah God. Only Jehovah has the means, and you must look to him. As the psalmist says, as a maid looks to her mistress. Look at Psalm 123, one of the Song of Ascents, reading verse 2 together. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. Now you have to understand the context, what a maid was like back then. Now we've got unions and all kinds of rights and things. And when a maid was dependent, she basically was a servant who lived in the house of the mistress. And whatever she got was by the grace of the mistress of the house, the one who ran the house. And that's the picture. There's only one who can save us. That's the way we need to look at God. The people would sing this as they would go up to Jerusalem and say, Lord, we're coming up to worship you. We need you. We know you're the only one. You're the only one who can bless us. Remember this. Bible says that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess him. King of glory now. It's the Father's pleasure that we should call him Lord, who from the beginning was the mighty. Every knee shall bow before this one. There's no two ways of salvation. By the way, you know what this means for you? You see the privileged position? There's only one in this universe everywhere who could save. And he chose you. You better love him like you couldn't. You know, you have someone may have a choice, a man or woman may have a choice of whomever they may marry. And you're glad that that person chose you and you chose them and you're living happily ever after. But when you look at there's one person in this whole universe who could save, he picked you. What a privilege. His child. To enjoy all his benefits. How are you living to reflect that you have been chosen? The only one who could save. The devil picks you, you go to hell. You follow him and you go to hell. But the Lord saves you. He elects you. He draws you to himself and he blesses you. But it's not just the saving. Number 5, after Jesus saves a sinner, he also keeps that sinner safe. He does not leave his work half finished. The sinner does not need any other person to finish off the work, as the Muslims claim. Yeah, God did his work, now it's up to you. Or as Armenians, the Lord's hands are tied behind his back, he's done all he could, now it's up to you. That's not the God of the Bible. The one calls you and he keeps you. Even the saved sinner cannot complete his salvation, cannot continue as a Christian without God working. The saved sinner is one who daily draws from Christ. He's receiving by faith what Christ offers to him. Free of cost, of course, to you, but not to him. It was costly to the Lord, who had to give his life for man's safety. Some religions will teach that. The Muslims are in the fast of Ramadan, and they will tell you that one of the ways they will please God during this month is to take a portion of what their God has given to them and give it to the poor. And that's going to increase their standing with God. It actually removes sins, they say. Giving money. Now if you're poor, you're in trouble. You can't give. But not so with our God. He's rich. He paid the full price for our salvation. John chapter 15 verse 5. That interesting word where we are really drawing from the Lord. Verse that we're drawing from the Lord. Together. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. What a claim. A true claim. Without the Lord, you can do nothing. You have to be there, be part of the vine, and draw from him. So we come to this other part now. We know that the Bible is very clear, teaching, and our catechism brings that out, that Christ is the only exclusive way to be saved from our sins. He is the only Savior for sinners. But what about those other people? Let's consider some of them. And this second heading, are Christ and people really Christians? The question, do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere really believe in the only Savior Jesus together? No, although they boast of being his, by their deeds they deny the only Savior and Deliverer. Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept his have him in all their need for their salvation. Have in him all they need for their salvation. Now more than a billion people in the world, actually, but it's closer to 2 billion people in the world who would claim to be Christians. No serious Christian reasonably believes that there are 2 billion Christians in this world. But you might argue, if someone claims to be a Christian, should you not trust them and accept what they say? No. Not really. You have to make judgments. The one who is a Christian has to prove he is a Christian by his life, not just his testimony. Jesus said, if you want to see a true tree, it's got to bear fruit. It's got to show that it is. That's why most people in North America would claim to be Christians. You think by any chance that the majority of the people are Christians? 72% people claim to be Christians. You think they are Christians? Not long shot. Not in the way we see their lives. And we do have to make judgments. If you're going to marry somebody and they say the person says, I'm a Christian, you say, oh, okay, then that's okay. Would that make sense? Or would you want to see the reality of that person? Does that person really love the Lord? Does that person have a devotional life? Does that person work hard? Does that person obey the commands of God? And that's what our catechism is reminding us. For many people, there is talk, but no evidence. And these are people, we will say, they are Christ and Christians. They're Christ and something else. Let's examine then the Christ and Christians. Christ and Christians believe in Christ and something else, or Christ and someone else. And we look at some of the examples, more popular ones, but you know there will be many more. Mormons, for example, believe in Jesus, kind of. They believe he was the brother of the devil. Which is contrary, of course, to the teaching of God's word. They believe he was created and not the eternal Son of God. But they say they believe in Jesus and the Book of Mormons. Roman Catholics believe in Jesus and their traditions. Their traditions are actually equal in authority to the Bible, according to their own doctrines. And one of those is praying to Mary, for example. Can you imagine the disciples praying to Mary? You know what they used for supporting this? When the disciples went to Jesus at the wedding in Cana, and Mary went to Jesus and told him that the wine was finished, and that's the basis for going to Mary. But can you imagine the disciples praying to Mary? Can you imagine Jesus saying, "Well, if you don't hear me answer, please try one of the saints who have died. Get one of those dead people, you pray to them. I'm here, but I'm not answering right now." Does that make sense? And yet, that's what they're trained to do. They're trained to pray to those who have no ability to answer their prayers. So there's Christ and traditions. Muslims believe in Jesus as well. If you talk to a Muslim, they would often say, "Peace be upon him," when they mention the name of Jesus. They don't really believe in the God of Jesus of the Bible at all. They have a completely different version of him. And they also believe in the Quran. So it's Christ and something else. But Jesus, of course, said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And when you say that, the Muslims say, "Well, either he wasn't telling the truth or someone changed his words. Since he was good, we will accept that somebody changes words." Those words are not true. When Jesus said, "I and the Father are one," well, that's not true. Somebody changes words there. When Jesus said, "You kill this, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up," and he was speaking of his body, that wasn't true. Somebody changed his words. But they will say, "Yeah, I believe in Jesus." And that's when you ask people in North America, "Do you believe the Bible?" "Yes." "Do you believe God created the world by his powerful word in 6 days and all very good?" "No." "Oh, so you believe in Bible and evolution." It's always Christ and something else. They don't totally disregard the Bible. And this is the more dangerous class. There are some people who say, "I reject everything in the Bible." And it's, in a way, it's easier to deal with them because you know where they stand. But there are people who pretend to be this way. "Well, you believe how churches are to be run, women in office and so on. Do you believe the Bible?" "Yes." "Do you believe that women should be pastors of church?" "Yes." "Well, why?" "Well, because we know more now." So it's the Bible and more learning, more knowledge. It's Christ and something else. But and you see, Christ, the Christ and Christians, that's a little difficult to make. But the Christ and people, this is not really new. Look at what happened back in the days of the Corinthians. How they started to say they believed in Jesus and other preachers. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Together. "Now this I say, that every one of you says, 'I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" You notice the difference? And you see this in a way where some people are always having their church ministry named after themselves. "We believe in Christ," but they always emphasize themselves. The Galatians believed in Jesus and in keeping the law for their salvation. By believing this, they were blaspheming God's name and were separated from his salvation. You cannot be close friends with those who do this, who hold on to the law as a means of their salvation. It's not in that person's interest to be friends with them if they believe this. If you just say, "Oh, it's all right, you have your way, I have my way, we're going to be friends." You ought to care enough to be able to speak up about that and say, "No, there are no Christ and Christians." Look at what the Galatians said. Paul said to the Galatians, chapter 5, verse 4. "Together, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." You see, they wanted grace, but they also wanted law. They want to say, "Well, yeah, Jesus died for me, but I have to keep the law for my salvation." Now, there's nothing wrong. You are bound to keep the law. You're not, that law is not taken away from you. But you keep God's law as a standard for your life, to earn His blessing, but not your salvation. Because you will never earn your salvation by keeping the law. It was Christ who kept the law for you. That is credited to you, so you are rich. You tried to offer your good works and say, Lord, I've been pretty good with 8.5 of these. What do you think the Lord's going to say? Help from here. How dare you come with damaged sacrifices to me? Now, if you go to the Lord and say, Lord, you see how hopeless I am. But Jesus Christ obeyed the law for me. That person will be received because you're offering Christ. The largest group of Christ and Christians are those who believe in Jesus and in themselves. Watch out for that. That's the most common theme you will hear. You have to believe in yourself. To believe in yourself. You want trouble? Believe in yourself. Source of trouble. These people offer good works, believing that their good works would contribute to their salvation. One might say, well, he's a good man. He always helps the poor. I like these famous people who are always talking about, well, he is singing in heaven now. You think there's any chance God is going to have him singing the kinds of songs he was singing on earth in heaven? How dare we try to put the blessing of God? There's always the hope that he was such a good man, he touched many lives. That's another phrase you hear. He gave so much of his wealth to the poor, as if God needs money. God says everything belongs to me. Or he takes care of his family. He's a good provider for his family. Or he was always faithful to his wife. God must take him into heaven. Or he went to church and he put lots of money in the offering box. Look at that, part of the church was actually named after him because he gave so much. One preacher said, these people want to seal the deal and take some of the glory and credit that belongs to Jesus Christ. That's the danger, the Christ and Christians. But number three, Jesus hates sharing his glory with another. He hates sharing his glory with another. He alone is the Savior and cannot stand anyone taking any part of his glory. And he cannot stand when you give glory to another person, but to him alone. The fact that the Lord wants all glory is quite a difficult concept for us to understand in our mindset. We are taught to give credit to others and to think of others as better than ourselves. But you are taught to think that way for a reason. It's because of your sinfulness you are taught to think of others better than yourselves, because you know how sinful you are, and God wants you to be aware of it. But Jesus is not like we are. He is perfect and does perfectly. He therefore deserves full glory for what he has done. Christ and Christianity is a serious sin against God. Now, since Jesus, number four, was the perfect Savior, there is none beside him to help him. No one can help him. If he needed someone to help him, he would not be the perfect Savior. He would not be the complete Savior. But only he was fit. Only he was willing. And only he was able to do what he did for you on the cross. So to add anyone or anything alongside Christ's work is a serious sin. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Together. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. What was reconciled to God the Father? Some things? Many things? Most things? No. All things. Anyone who was saved by Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross. There is none beside him. None who was able to or willing. So you need no one else or nothing else to fill the empty spaces in your life. Christ is your all in all. You could be single all your life. You could be poor all your life. You could have a minimum wage job all your life, still be fulfilled. Because Christ gives you true satisfaction. He does the whole job. You don't need anyone else. You could be rich and fulfilled. You could be poor and fulfilled. You could be single and fulfilled. You could be married and fulfilled. Why? Because Christ is the one who does the job completely. And how do you get that full satisfaction? Oh, when you have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already read about remaining in the vine and drawing from the nourishment that comes from the vine. You walk with Him and He walks with you. He speaks to you through His Word and you speak to Him through prayer. He cares for you like none other can or will do. The person who feels that his life is empty because he's lost his job or lost a friendship or lost a child or lost a position in life, he has not come to terms with the riches he has in Jesus Christ. That's why people get frustrated, depressed. One of the reasons for it is because they've taken their eyes off the riches they have in Jesus Christ. They're taken over by the small things. That's why when somebody gets sick, they think, oh, the Lord, this whole world is falling apart. Where is God? Well, if they know they're safe from their sins for eternity, when they were bound for hell in certainty, that should immediately make them think, so what is cancer? So what is a heartbreak? So what is a lost job? Christ is your all in all. 1 John 1:7. Together, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. We stay with Him. We stay with each other as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. That brings true fulfillment. Conclude. Jesus Christ came in real human flesh, lived a life of perfect obedience, humbled Himself to death on the cross, being your scapegoat. Even becoming a social pariah. Being buried to show that He really died and then triumphantly rising from the dead on the third day to secure your salvation. There is no other way to be saved. Don't try to find any other way. Those who do will be lost. By the way, you can learn a good lesson from Solomon here who tried to find other ways to find fulfillment in life. Until he came back to Jesus, thankfully, at the end of his life. Those who believe in Jesus and something or someone else, including themselves, for their salvation, will go to hell. It's all or nothing. Either Jesus or hell. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, consider how good God is to you. How He has shown you that Christ is the only way to be saved. Remember, many people don't even get to see this, to hear about the Jesus Christ. How He moved you to believe in Jesus Christ. The Bible says the Spirit of God draws you. It's a word of force. It's a pull. And He convinces you by His Spirit to keep your trust in Jesus Christ. Even when you become a Christian, He doesn't leave you. He can't leave you alone. He who began good work in you will fulfill it. And God did not have to do it. This is the one you want to have as your friend. This is the one you'd want to have as your father, as your savior. And this is why it sometimes amazes me that sometimes people put off the Lord's Day and use it for frivolous things. You know what happens when there's some parade downtown, a Santa Claus parade or something. It's almost an attraction. You've got to go there. Well, who's the one who would do for you more? Why would you want to go to see someone who can do nothing for you? And the one who gives you eternal life and keeps you and blesses you and promises you even more. Those who make those bad choices are forgetting the riches they have in Jesus Christ. The riches you have. What privileged position you have, you're in. But along with that comes responsibility. God brings you and makes you His child. He gave you His love. And now you are to love Him back. And you're to love your neighbor. You are to worship God. You are to work for the good of your neighbor. And remember, that neighbor starts with the person who sleeps next to you in the bed. That's your first neighbor. Then you have your children. Then you have those people around, your brothers and sisters in Christ and others going out from you. Those are your neighbors. You need to do good for them. You need to love them. Hope you're doing so. And finally, the Jews rejected Jesus. Some of them actually would spit when they hear the name of Jesus Christ. Yet it was looking to that name that is above every other name, that name alone that would save them from their sins. Would you too ignore the one who came to save you from your sins? May you not do so. But may you call upon the name of Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, knowing that He died for sinners such as you. If you don't do it now, you will still have to accept that He died for sinners. You will still have to accept that He is the one and only true God. But then there will be no hope of salvation. But now you have the opportunity. Look to Christ. Let us pray.